chapter 15, where we were, and you'll see that I've taken the text, verse 11, which is part of that chapter which we read here, and it's on this Trinitarian Bible Society calendar for August, for the month of August. So we, when the time comes each month, we try to preach through all of these verses as they come up each as a little series of sermons, because we have a calendar at home, as many of us do. Then we have that in front of us quite a bit, and you think, well, that's good, what does that mean? So I think a sermon on these, I trust, will be of help to us to understand something of the Word of God. Now, that passage we read in Acts chapter 15, it's truly a wonderful occasion. You think of going to a meeting, and often you have a meeting and it's really hard, and you've got people on one side and they're pushing and they twisting and manipulating their way forward to get their view across, and on the other side coming up from various different angles and complications of the other side, and between them there's a sort of spirit of animosity, and they detest one another, and the one wants that, and it's really hard. Well, thankfully, many of our church meetings are greatly blessed, and we have a different type of meeting. Although often there can be in churches some very difficult issues to be resolved. There were councils in the early church that would meet for a long time, and they discussed things. There was one. And a man called Athanasius, he had to defend the truth that Jesus Christ really is God. Now that's an outrageous claim, of course, but it was believed by the church. But they went against him for so long, and it could have been where the end of the real power of God in Jesus Christ if these things had been overthrown. And it was the famous phrase, Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world. And now we're very thankful for Athanasius, because he defended the truth of the scriptures when, as it were, the whole world was against him. And now these things are, or should be, in a way, taken for granted, wrong expression perhaps. But this Council of Jerusalem, that was called, it was the first proper council of the church, and it's the first one that's fully in the Bible. So the decisions that were made there, inspired by God. And remember, when some of the great changes have happened in the Church of England in recent years, I think it was Archbishop Carey, the old Archbishop Canterbury, he said, oh, it's just like the Council of Jerusalem, we've come up with a new idea. This was the ordination of women, I think. So it's just like this. The Holy Spirit has moved it along, and they're justifying things as they go, but separating themselves out from the Bible-believing church and claiming that it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's another subject. But here, the great thing is, you see that we have a very real situation. Do you remember at the end of that chapter there was a great conflict between Paul and Barnabas? There'd been a man called John Mark who ended up writing the Gospel of Mark, a very good man, but he had let them down on their journeys of going around the various places. John Mark had departed from them. It got too much for him and he left. And it was very discouraging and very disheartening on a very difficult ministry. After Jesus Christ rose from the dead, sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Peter preached, thousands of people were converted, and then they dispersed throughout the world, and the gospel spread. This is a very important part of church history, the early church. And as it went, they suffered incredible persecution. It's the same as in many countries today, where Christians suffer persecution. But often from the Jews in the synagogues, and they tried to throw stones at Paul, to stone him to death, and he got away and he escaped from terrible riots were caused. He didn't want to don't have preaching, it causes riots. And so they needed people who would keep going, and God would keep them going. And when Paul saw that this man, John Mark, had gone away from them, and then he was back, and Barnabas said, well, let's take him on our next trip. Paul said, no, we can't take him. We can't. And they had a, it was called, they had a sharp contention between them. But you see, it shows you plainly that we're dealing in the Bible with real people. They're not just dreamers or whatever. Real people that have real strong views about things. And so the thing that had happened that brought about this general assembly, as it were, of the church in Jerusalem. All the first Christians were Jews, of course. All the disciples were Jews. And all the people were Jewish. But as had been promised in that chapter we read from Isaiah, the gospel was to be for all nations. And they were very separate. Modern term, the Jewish people were extremely racist against the rest of the world. That's a modern expression about it. But they were completely separate. Do you remember when, even to the half-Jewish people, Jesus went to a woman in Samaria. She wasn't just a woman, she was a Samaritan. Despised. They wouldn't be seen talking to her. And he went and helped her. And this was very strange. But then the gospel went to all these other nations. And so when some of the Jewish Christians heard about it, they said, well, this is, they've got to all come into the, all be circumcised, follow the law of Moses in its totality. They were very opposed to what was going on. They wanted to make it hard for these, as it were, foreigners to be accepted into their church. Well, if it happened today, they would never come to a conclusion about it. There'll be a continued division, separation, all sorts of devil would have a field day, as it were, bringing people to fight against each other. But here, something very wonderful happened. Something very crucial happened, and it proved this great saying of our scripture that we have in our verse here, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now, as we said, these people were not intrinsically all working together harmoniously. It was a special work of God that brought about the early church. And so the whole work is attributed to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we pray in our prayers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with us evermore. We need, just as they needed, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is completely foreign to the natural man. The natural man has his own agenda. When you come to a meeting, they've got a secret agenda, they've got a hidden agenda at the meeting. And I'm sure some of these people did hear they were really opposed to these foreigners coming into their church and being able to be free, not having to be circumcised and all these other things that had to be done to them, which you wouldn't want to have to be done to you certainly when you're a bit older. Now, so there was then a big disputation. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation, verse 2, with them. And then the Pharisees got involved as well. Now, some people like to say, well, the early church, that was all, it wasn't anything to do with Jesus Christ, was it? It was all dreamt up by the Apostle Paul. he sort of changed it all, really. You know, I follow Jesus. I don't like this Apostle Paul. He seems to say different things. No, it's not so. And this Jerusalem Council proves that. It proves that the very things that came from the Lord Jesus Christ are the same as the things that are taught by the Apostle Paul. Because these people, James, who was one of the disciples very close to the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the fighters with John, James and John, they were fighting to be the top. It was their mother. Can they have the place right beside you when you come into your kingdom? He said, no. Those that are like Christ, they're servants. They're not waiting for the highest place. So that sort of nature, the sons of thunder, they were called. How could you get on with them? How could you come to agreement with people like that? James here, he comes to the conclusion in this debate, and he agrees with Simeon, with Simon Peter, that God did visit the Gentiles and takes them, and he agrees that this is scriptural. This comes from the Old Testament. He quotes in verse 16 and 17, and he quotes, he said, yes, it's right. God has worked with these foreigners. He's brought them to God, that same God, the God of Moses, the God of Abraham. Our God, the God of the Jews, who's got a special chosen people, specially favoured by God, although they were no greater than anyone else. The Jews weren't supposed to boast about themselves as being anything greater than they are. No, it says in the Old Testament they were chosen because they were the least of all people. They were special because God's favour was toward them when they didn't deserve it. They were a rebellious people, but God had mercy on them. This is why they were to praise God. It was only them. No Gentiles, no Arabs or Europeans or wherever they were from, Africans. They didn't know anything about God. But here, that all changes, and there's a unanimous agreement about it, because they know how God has worked. They know here how God has worked. Paul and Barnabas have been out in chapter 13 and 14, which can't read it all at once, on a missionary journey sent out by the early church, and they preached in all different places in what we call Asia, and they had this hostility from the Jewish people often, and they often the Gentiles, they were there. Some of these people, they come from a very in the Roman Empire. It was that they, some of the behaviour of people was really sort of vile. They'll have a child, oh, we don't want that child, we just leave it out on the hill to die. That's a way to do that. Or this sort of behaviour of people, very promiscuous, abuse of children and young boys by men and all sorts of things. As part of society, it was quite respectable to have these sort of things going on. But some of these people, they knew there was something wrong, and they joined themselves, as it were, to the Jewish people. They hadn't become Jews quite, but they could see that there was a real God who was kind and would set things out in a good way for people. Good laws, the Ten Commandments, good laws, make people have a happy place to be. So they were joined. And now many of them, when they heard of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died, that he was this person, of course, that the Jews have been speaking about in their Old Testament, in their Bible, that he had risen, he died and he'd risen again. When the Holy Spirit was sent at Pentecost, they were truly converted. They knew that they were sinners. They knew that they were people, however much they didn't like the society around them that they were living in, they knew that they themselves, in their hearts, were pure. They didn't have the what we call righteousness. That's our views, our thoughts, our ways are exactly equal. Everything is completely done straight as it were, exactly according to what is right in God's eyes. And that includes, obviously, loving God, our Creator, with all our hearts. And that was no. These Gentiles, they knew that. They knew that they could. They knew when. But it comes because it's hidden. We hide this truth from ourselves. People throughout the ages have wanted to deny it, and yet also there's been people have known about God. There's a conscience. Sometimes people's conscience works in them, and they say, "I must do the right thing." They're convinced. I must do the right thing, and it's there. You see with people, but there's still in us a great failure in it to be completely straight. And so when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, then Peter preached to them, simply. Peter, the one who was afraid, and when the cock crew, he denied Jesus. I don't know him. Pathetic preacher. Yeah, I'm even better than that. But when Peter was given this special power, and thousands of people heard it, and they knew, yes, they crucified him, the Saviour. They knew that he died, the Son of God, had died in their place. See, it's amazing how it's all history, you see. It's not just there's a church now in Holland. They say they've got to appeal more to people that don't know anything about. So what they did, take out the whole of the history of the Bible. Just take out a little bit here. Oh, that's a nice bit. Let's have that. Completely take. They don't even need the Lord Jesus Christ, his true person and what he's done. Just take it out. And obviously there's been some kind of a reaction against this. But this is the sort of thing that's going on today. But you see, when we see the truth of the situation of the human being created by God, by the true God who has revealed himself through history and then finally acted in the coming of the Saviour, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life and gave himself. He said it, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what he did it as a for them on their behalf. They always had to do something about their sins. Everyone's always tried. How can we get better? How can we purify something? They had in the Old Testament they had sacrifices. Other people have had other practices. They've tried to purify it. How can we do it? The Bible says that there's none that's really properly seeking God. The most pure seeking person, they're not really doing it at all. It's just strange. The human heart is so deceptive that we can persuade ourselves of so many things that aren't true. But when people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what they're told here. God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by, this is verse 9, purifying their hearts by faith. This is Peter. Purifying their hearts by faith. He's saying that the same thing has happened to the Gentiles that they know, they've been with Christ. Peter's been with him in 3 years. He's denied him. He believed. He was converted, but he was so, just like us, so, oh yeah, I can do it, Lord, I'll follow you, I'll never let you go. You're not really actually that good, you're not as good as you think you are, Peter, and we're not either. But he knew that this thing that Jesus Christ had given them, in verse 8, the Holy Ghost. Now, there are churches today which emphasize so much the Holy Ghost. And it's right that the Holy Ghost is very important and not to be ignored, that they almost bypass Jesus Christ. But the role of the Holy Ghost is to teach about Jesus Christ. It is to make Jesus Christ your Saviour and the closest that could ever be to you. And so this is what had happened to Peter. It was the Holy Ghost that changed him. The Holy Spirit sent from God, the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, we can use both words, able to do things that when Jesus Christ was here, he couldn't do himself. He was in one place. He could move from one place to another, but he was in one place. He healed one man here, one man there, to show that he had the full power of God over nature. Stop the waves, calm the sea. But he could bring people to, he could bring out faith to someone. He could cause someone to trust, touch the hem of his garment, and this sort of thing. But when the Holy Ghost comes, then he's able to work in this amazing way through the Word of God, the Bible, through sinful preachers. Nevertheless, under God's calling and sending, he sends his preachers to preach from the Bible. And these, the very Word of God, to those that hear, have ears to hear, as Jesus said, it comes alive. So, yeah, this is what God has said. And we know it. And we think this is amazing. It's wonderful to hear about. So now, through the Holy Ghost, that Jesus Christ is in heaven, the work of the gospel goes around and through and far and wide. In China, how many, is it 80 million Christians apparently? Out of nowhere, out of a persecuted church. They put in prison the pastors. Put them in prison with the revolution in China. And throw out all of the missionaries. That should finish them off, shouldn't it? But it didn't. When that period ended and freedom came, people had known through the Christians in prison that their God was real. It's with them. They didn't start up terrorist organizations for their freedom. They stuck with the Lord and trusted the Lord in their suffering. And now the church in China is perhaps the greatest church in the world. This is the work of the grace of God. A lot of churches speak of the grace of God. We speak of grace. It sounds like a nice word. It's a very, very nice word, the word grace. But this is truly gospel grace. This isn't just a dreamy niceness of graceness, being nice to somebody. This is much more. This is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a grace that saves. Just like it saved the Gentiles. They couldn't. You see, they were all absolutely convinced at this conference they had. Paul, Peter. Yeah, Paul had to tell Peter a few things. James could have been a very awkward sort of character. They were all unanimous on this, that it was the grace of God that had brought people that were just from far, far out societies to know Jesus Christ as the true Savior. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. See, it's saving grace, amazing grace, as the hymn goes. Saving grace that saves. Now, just to sum up this amazing theme, really, to conclude with, this is, I should quote you a few verses, and this is where I end up going on and on, but I won't, I promise, to go on and on. See how this works, this grace works. You see it in Romans 3 and verse 24, just to give you something of this. See, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one has reached that point. No one has come to the glory of God because of our sin. We can't be good enough. It's too plain. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, that's the saving act that is in Christ Jesus. What is amazing? It's completely hopeless and useless, but justified freely by his grace, by the giving power of God. This isn't just this is a powerful grace if it freely justified. That counts someone as completely being completely straight. This is the power of God. It forgives and it counts someone as acceptable to God. This is why Jesus Christ came. This is what all the prophets had said beforehand. There must come a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords to save us. That's what Abraham was trusting in him. Abraham believed it before it happened. And so did King David and others that we could refer to. Let's turn you now to Ephesians chapter 2. Another lovely scripture on this. How does this grace work of God's grace? We always like to read this whole section from verse 1. Maybe a bit of homework for you. Go back and read Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 1. The terrible state of man walking in the spirit of darkness and all this sort of thing. Children of disobedience. Then it says, but God, verse 4, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. And here, Paul's writing to Gentiles and to Jews. And he talks about later on how this wall of partition has been broken down. So they all become one people serving the true God. Read it in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's God's grace and to God's glory. And that not of yourselves. You can feel the burden. Not of yourselves. What a burden can be removed through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Up till then, it's all been of ourselves. Trying and trying. Failing and failing. But then, it is a gift of God. So, a Christian should be a very humble person. We've got a very strong message. We say, God has been very gracious toward me. He saved me. Yes, it's through faith. That's the link, if you like. It's to put out that faith, is trust, to put a whole trust in Jesus Christ. If Jesus said, if you believe my sayings, you're like a person that's built your house on a rock. I tell you this every week, don't I? When the wind and the rain comes, the house stands on the rock, because the rock is Jesus Christ. Because his work is he died in place of the sinner. It's very humiliating, really, isn't it? So I'm a complete failure. I completely give up of any hope of being good enough for heaven. So I just give up. And not that I don't want to try, not that I don't want to be good. No, I want to be good. I want to obey God's ways and his commandments and to live and to be, love people and to be a really good person. But if I never get to heaven, I give up. I can never do it. I praise the Lord for Jesus Christ for dying for my sins. And as you trust in Christ, your sins are on the cross. And his righteousness is counted. The one who believes, so you're counted, clothed in a robe of righteousness, like the prodigal son when he came back. And amazing, that prodigal son, he thought he was coming back to be a slave to his father, to be a servant. But no, he's given him this royal treatment, he's come back. And yes, the person who trusts in Jesus Christ, they're given the same, apart from divinity, we're given the same status. We're counted as brothers of Jesus Christ. We're joined to him. The Bible uses the phrase being in Christ. You're joined to him. Adopted. It's the grace of God. This is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And then all the glory is to God. And thanksgiving comes from this. And I'll just quote you, closing. I don't think I've gone over time. Two lovely scriptures in the book of Titus. The epistle written to one of the church leaders that followed on after the Apostle Paul. Chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And then teaching us how, and then it goes on actually teaching us how to live as well, which it follows on. And then in chapter 3 and verse 4. Again, just before then it's talking about the terrible state of young people today growing up, what a state they're in. Ah, if they knew of the Saviour. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art real and personal and full of love, and the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to be one that sticketh closer than a brother. Lord, we thank thee that thou art a friend for times of adversity, for times of sadness or bereavement. We thank thee that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is and was and is and ever will be a perfect work of salvation and of the gift of thy righteousness and of everlasting life, the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, something we could never have achieved, never earned, never attained. We thank thee, Lord, for thy great love, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that each one here may know the wonders of his love towards sinners, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for the ungodly. Lord, have mercy. We pray that thou would encourage any who are particularly low in their spirits this day, that they may look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be encouraged by faith in him, that whatever the world, the flesh, or the devil taunt or tempt us with, Lord, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that thou would bless. We ask thee, Lord, just as it was in the days of the early church, that people may be brought to their senses, that they may be brought by the Holy Spirit to know thee, the living God, and thine only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen.